Thank you, Mark. Thank you very much for inviting me. You're very kind. Given that we are who we are and you know each other far better than I know you, please feel free to sort of stop me and buy one, as it were, if there's something that doesn't make sense or something you're not really sure about or I'm talking complete rubbish, do say, hang on a moment, I think we know each other, you know each other well enough to be able to do that, and it won't bother me. We're going to do a little bit of diving around in our Bible, so if you've got sight of one, that would be great. I'm afraid, obviously, following Jesus is a theme that runs all the way through the scriptures, and I'm not going to be as comprehensive as I might be, which is good news to you, otherwise we would be here well beyond lunchtime, but we are going to be jumping around a little bit rather than just looking at a particular passage. So I hope that hope that's all right, because if not, you better send Mark back up the road to see if he can stop someone else about following Jesus. We are built to follow. That's how we're made, and we don't actually get a choice in the matter. And that's a little bit uncomfortable for us, because actually we're told by the media that we stand on our own two feet, we set our own course, we do our own thing. But it's just not true. We're built to follow. We all follow someone or something. One of the Bible's pictures of people is of sheep. And what do sheep do? Well, they follow. I mentioned I grew up on a farm, and those of you who also had the great good fortune to grow up on a farm will know farms are crisscrossed with footpaths that sheep make as one sets off in search of grazing and all the others follow. That's just what they do, isn't it? And we're a bit like that. If you're not persuaded, let me try this one on you. Why do you think at the moment there are more and more young men with luxurious beards, thick-rimmed glasses, and checked shirts? Why is that happening? I mean, 10 years ago, you hardly ever saw that particular look. Now, you walk down certain places of our capital city, and you would have thought you were at a lumberjack's convention. Why is that? Well, because we're built to follow. We're built to follow. Why did flared trousers ever seem like a good idea? Because we are built to follow others. So the question this morning is not, will I follow, but who will I follow? And as Christians, the answer to that question must be Jesus. We can't be Christians without following Jesus. So I wonder if you had a Bible, whether you would turn, please, to Mark chapter 8. And I'm going to read just one verse in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Then he, that's Jesus, called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Jesus called, and they responded. Jesus called, and Christians respond. And in so doing, we become his followers, or to use the Bible's term here, his disciples. A disciple means you follow someone. It's not just about knowing stuff about them. When I was at Vicar Factory, I wrote an essay on Martin Luther. I listened to lectures about him. I read books on him. I read some of his works. But I didn't become his disciple. I knew lots about him. But I didn't become his disciple. A disciple is someone who takes up the way of someone else. The key thing here is to think, well, actually, we are all a disciple of someone or something. Maybe it's our friends. We speak, or we dress, or we think, or we act like them. We spend money on what they spend money on. We go to the places they go to. Perhaps it's our company ethos that disciples us. Well, a disciple of Jesus is someone who's heard his call and tries to shape his or her life to the way of Jesus. A Christian disciple wants to be a little Jesus. Why should we care? Well, I guess we care because Jesus thought following him, being his disciple, was a pretty big idea. Was a pretty big deal, if you like. Flick on in your Bibles, please, to that famous passage at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Oh, sorry, not flip back in your Bibles. End of Matthew's Gospel. Words I'm sure you'll be familiar with. Matthew 28. Verses 16 to 20. This is what he says to his disciples. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and earth, and therefore when he speaks, those who are following him should take notice. That's how authority works, isn't it? If someone in my church family says to me, "Rory, I'd love to know when the dates for the youth group social is going to be," I think, great, I'll pop that on the long list of things I have to do. When my boss, David Bourne, someone in a position of authority, says to me, "Rory, I really need to know the date of the youth group social," well, that moves quite quickly off the bottom of the long list of things to do towards the top of the long list of things. Why? Well, because David is someone with authority. Authority over me in that particular role. I take that request pretty seriously. So when Matthew tells us that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, well, we'll want to listen to what he says, because we love him. And we love Jesus because he loves us. And so we'll want to listen to what he said. Now, just go back to my youth group social moment. By the way, we're going to the fabulous Hungarian Bebels in Hailsham. I don't know if you've ever been there. They do these extraordinary fried things, which, if you're a teenager, is sort of like rocket fuel. So I commend that to you, but that you can think of me, I think of my cardiologist, as I tuck into that on Wednesday. Consider if my wife says to me, "Rory, I'd really love to know when the youth group social is. Well, when's the date for that?" Well, that's going to get to the top of my to-do list pretty quickly. Why? Because I love her. And I want to express my love for her by listening to what she says and doing what I can in obedience to what she says. When Jesus speaks on any topic, controversial moment, when Jesus speaks on any topic, we want to listen to him because he's our Lord, he's got all the power, and because he loves us. He's rescued us from the punishment our sins deserve. And so as our loving Lord says, "Go and make converts," members of your church families, believers, people who know Jesus, people who come to church on Sundays, is that what he's saying? No, he says, "Go and make disciples." Not converts, not people on the PCC or the electoral roll, not people who come along to a course we're trying to put on or who enjoy the coffee afterwards. Go and make disciples. He tells his followers, make other followers of Jesus. You could say it's bound up, if you like, in the very nature of being a disciple, that we will reproduce. We will make other followers. And we need to be clear, I think. There are no Christians who aren't disciples. If there are no Christians who aren't disciples, then there are no disciples who aren't called to make disciples. Sorry, that got quite complicated. If we're following Jesus, we are to make other followers of Jesus. That means if in this room we are Christians, then our calling is to make other disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason I mention that is because I tend to think of disciples as being a bit like the SAS of the Christian world, an elite unit of special people who, because of their incredible fanaticism and extraordinary training, have been hand-selected as the elite of the elite to go and do the actual job of ministry. Well, Jesus says, yes, there were disciples who Jesus called to himself. But in the context of Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," he's saying that's the job of everyone. That's the job of you, Rory. And you'll say to me, well, how can I make a difference when it comes to discipling someone, to helping someone else to follow Jesus. And we'll think a little bit about that in our second session. But it is worth considering, isn't it, that all the time we are influencing each other. All the time we have influence over other people. Consider just this. Consider the wife and children whose lives have been profoundly influenced by the fact that the husband is no longer in the home. Even though that husband may have left and is no longer present with his children and with his wife, he is still influencing what goes on in that home. I'm sure you can think of people where that is true. All the time, even in our absence, we are influencing people. So we're faced with a fundamental question. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple? I want to get three pictures, which I hope you'll find with me in the scriptures. And there are these three images. The follower of Jesus is to be a worshipper, a servant, and a witness. Let's see how we get on. Let's find John chapter 4. A follower as worshipper. John chapter 4. Verses 22 and 23. Which in my Bible seems to be on the page turn. And this is what Jesus says. Verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father is seeking. God is spirit. And his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth. If we're to follow Jesus, then we must worship the Father through the Son by the power of the Spirit. Someone has said that to be a worshipper is to be a mirror, to reflect back gladly the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to shine his glory. We're made for that purpose. I'm quite an enthusiast when it comes to eating ice cream. And I therefore think that a spoon is at its most spoonish when it is being plunged into a Ben and Jerry's tub of fish food ice cream. And used to... fish food ice cream, incidentally, is a little chocolatey number. It's got nothing to do with fish. Except they have small fish inside it. It's very, very good. Plunged into this ice cream and used to transport this ice cream to my mouth. That is what a spoon was made for. You can use it for other things. You could use it to, you know, plaster the wall. But it's not really what it's made for. What is a spoon made for? It's made to carry delicious ice cream towards my mouth. What are humans made for? They are made to worship. When are we most alive? When we are worshipping God. You remember, I'm sure, Eric Liddell, the Flying Scot, the subject of Chariots of Fire, or one of the subjects of Chariots of Fire, who wins gold in the 400, I was going to say metres, but it probably wasn't metres, it was probably yards. 400 yards. 440 was it? Is that right? Yeah, 440 yards, sorry. The 1924 Paris Olympics. What did he say? He said, I believe God made me for a purpose. And he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Eric knew he was made to worship. And he saw his running as an expression of that worship. What he was doing was created to enjoy God as he expressed that worship. It was his highest aim, and it is to be the highest aim of all Christian followers and our greatest experience. Sure, we're going to do that imperfectly. But knowing that one day in the new creation, we will perfectly worship our Lord and God. What do true worshippers look like? Well, they're the ones who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Those who worship are to be people who have strong and sincere affections, if you like, a passion for Jesus, but a passion that is rooted in the truth, the revelation of God about himself, spirit and truth, deep love and deep knowledge. Incidentally, the way in which we express our deep love will be different. We are made differently. That's okay. But that's our call. Deep love and deep knowledge. The deep love driving us to understand and to enjoy more and more of the deep truth which God has revealed to us in his word. I think this helps us to examine how should I live. If a follower of Jesus is a worshipper at the core of our being, what is the greatest thing I can be involved in? What are the things this week I will invest my time and my energy in? Will they be things that will stir up my passion for Jesus? It's worth asking the question, isn't it? How will the plans I've made this week, if I was to open my diary, how will the time and the energy and the money I'm going to spend this week, how will they develop me as someone seeking to grow a deeper love, seeking to enjoy more of that truth of our Lord Jesus? And it might be worth reflecting, perhaps this morning, I don't know, over coffee with a friend, what are the things that I'm currently doing that actually weaken my love for Jesus? Are there some things I need to stop doing, some things I need to put aside that are making me less of a worshipper than I could be, than I should be? What am I giving my time and my attention to that weakens my desire for him? Worth a thought. Does following this particular television program encourage, delight your heart in the Lord Jesus? Or does it actually increase your dissatisfaction as you see someone else's fabulous home being paraded before you? Are you left thinking, praise God for all I have, or, oh, if only my jacuzzi was the size of theirs? If only my helicopter landing pad had two landing places. I think that was pitched about right, don't you? So yeah, brilliant. I thought so. I thought so too. I guess I'm not saying do more things. I'm just wanting us to think, what are the things that we are currently doing or not doing in terms of stretching us and deepening our love for Jesus? Is there a particular hymn that it stirs you to love him more as you sing it? Would that be a good thing to listen to on your commute or your dog walk? Is there a book you could have in your bag and say if you're waiting for the interminable traffic lights in Hailsham? I know you're not supposed to read books in the car, are you? Is there some means by which you could be deepening that love for the truth about Jesus? To follow Jesus means to be a worshipper. And to recognise, to acknowledge publicly that Jesus is the most important person in the universe. And I'm afraid nothing will irritate the good people of our towns and villages more than you being a wholehearted worshipper of Jesus. Lots of people like the fact that there are lots of different ideas of who Jesus is, don't they? Lots of people like what I refer to as thoughts for the day Jesus. I don't know if you're a Radio 4 listener. I normally am in the morning, but I'm afraid Thoughts of the Day has me reaching for Radio 5 Live when it comes on. But it goes something like this, doesn't it? There's lots of things in the news at the moment about Brexit, and Brexit can be divisive, but one of the great things about Jesus is he's not like Brexit, because he brings people together, amen. And everyone likes that Jesus, Thoughts of the Day Jesus, because he always does good things, and people approve of him. But he isn't the Jesus of history. The Jesus of history, the Jesus whom we are called to follow, will call forth from us wholehearted worship. And that's what it means to follow him. The next picture of Jesus I want us to consider is that of a servant. Let's have a look on a few pages. John chapter 13. So worshipper, servant, and then witness. Enough of my voice. Would someone feel brave enough to read John chapter 13, 1 to 17? Or even two people if you were feeling that was a bit much. Would you be happy to do that? Thank you very much. Lovely. If you get bored, just look at the person knowingly on your left. Yes, quite right. Not that I'm sure you could ever get bored, he says, digging himself out of that hole.
Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave his world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress. The The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand."
"No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone is clean." When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Thank you very much. This is the person who we are to worship, the person who we're to follow, and he's the chap on the floor with a basin and a towel around his waist. He's the chap with camel poo on his hands. He's the chap covered in dust. And I think that is a profoundly challenging picture because, again, the world around us calls us to follow the knight in shining armour, the hero, the macho image, the beautiful, the popular, the successful. Those are the people who we are encouraged to view as quote-unquote role models. And the challenge is to see the person on the floor washing the feet as the person to follow. And we should be encouraged. We're not the only people who seem to flinch slightly inwardly from this picture, are we? Verse 6. "He," Jesus, "came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet as well?'" Doesn't sound quite right. "Don't do that, please, Lord." But as Peter, we must allow him to serve us. Verse 8, "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." We know the washing here is Jesus prefiguring Jesus' death, showing us just how he will serve us to the end, his act of love. And it's hugely hard on our pride. Letting Jesus serve us like this, means we will have to admit we're not who we should be, not who we would have ourselves be, not actually even who we think we are. It means we need rescuing. We go on holiday with my parents-in-law, which is lots of fun in lots of ways. And a couple of years ago, we have one of these two people open-topped to the plastic boats, which is rather fun. And my father-in-law and I were pottering around somewhere. Where were we? Dorset Way, I think. And we got turned over by a wave and were sort of, in a rather feeble fashion, trying to get back into a small boat, which, as you can appreciate, was... he's not quite as big as I am, so every time I got in, he would be thrown out. And then I should try and haul him in, all 70-something years old, like a damp sort of towel, and then fall out again. And it was just a disaster. It was like a bad comedy sketch. But at some point, it becomes apparent that coming towards us is somebody who knows what they're doing in a kayak. And it is horror of horrors, they might be going to try and rescue us. So what do we both do as two, you know, grown-up English people? "Quick, get in the boat! We mustn't make it look like we can't cope!" And it was remarkable. By the time he got there, we were all sort of fine. And bless him, he was so kind. He said something like, oh, just practicing getting in and out, were we? Oh, yeah, that was it. That was absolutely it, yeah. Yeah, you're up to it. Yeah. Thank you, yeah. Our reaction was to think, we can't let him know that we're not alive. We can't let him know we can't cope. The last thing we wanted to happen, I mean, the greatest embarrassment would have been to be rescued. But that's exactly what followers of Jesus need to daily remind themselves of. I need rescue. I need to be washed by Jesus. Because Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. So, one of the implications for those of us who follow is, we're not fine. We need rescuing. And that's so difficult, isn't it, for our pride. We think it's okay for other people not to be fine, but I've got to keep it together. There are people who depend on me. Family, business, church, family. I've got to be the one who's fine. Jesus says, no, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. And therefore, followers are people who are not fine. Following Jesus will mean we become a servant, because Jesus is a servant. Mark 10, verse 45, you don't need to turn to it. Jesus says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You'll have heard the expression, you probably use it yourself. Too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Perhaps we're not supposed to say that anymore. Perhaps. Anyway, okay. Too many cooks and not enough chefs? No. Okay, you know what I'm trying to say, even if I don't. But let me let you into a secret. We are all Indians in the Christian life. We are all at the bottom. There is one chief, the Lord Jesus. Even our erstwhile rector is an Indian when it comes to the Christian life, following Jesus. How then should those of us who have positions of leadership within the different church families, how should we respond? We should pick up a basin, pick up a towel. And I know that's what many of you are doing. Our expectation should be to serve. If we think following Jesus will lead to respect and recognition, I'm sure most of you have been doing that for quite long enough and have long been disabused of that notion. Well, the way to respect goes by 12 pairs of smelly feet and ultimately the cross for our Lord Jesus Christ. If the second person of the Trinity found himself washing the feet of his followers, prefiguring the fact he was going to find himself hanging on the cross for everyone who believed in him, what expectation should you and I have as we seek to follow Jesus? The Bible says, he who was rich became poor. What are your expectations as you set yourself again, as you think again, well, how can I follow the Lord Jesus? Nothing was beneath him, was it? Verse 12, chapter 13, John. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. As we follow Jesus, we should aim low. We should seek, like the Lord Jesus, to lift up those people around us, even when it's costly, even when it's inconvenient. In fact, especially when it's costly and when it's inconvenient. Doing the jobs that no one else sees. When it's cold and wet and you'd rather be in bed. As you make soup for another church lunch and you're thinking, oh, really? Again? Yeah, again. That's the call of discipleship. As you give your time and your money and your energy, that's the call of discipleship. It really strikes me that in this passage, just before Jesus pops on the towel, just before he picks up the basin, have a look at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he'd come from God and was returning to God. Verse 4, so. Jesus was utterly confident in his Father's love. And if we have filled our hearts as Christian people with the love of our Heavenly Father, then it does enable us to pick up the towel and to pick up the basin and to seek to follow him. It will just make serving Christians slightly less hard. I don't think it will make serving other Christians easy. It will just make it less hard to know that we are following in our Master's footsteps and that we can be assured of God's pleasure and delight, not because of what we're doing, but because he's our Heavenly Father and because of what Jesus has done. The last pen portrait is of those who follow Jesus as being a witness, a sent people. Flick on a little bit, please, in John's Gospel to John chapter 20. So we've done, what have we looked at? We've looked at a servant, and now our last one is going to be as a witness. John chapter 20 and verse 21. Jesus appearing to his disciples after his resurrection. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Christians are to be a sent people. So Jesus is sent into the world to both rescue and to reveal, to show the goodness and glory of God, and to rescue his people out of darkness. And he says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Think about what does a witness do in court? Well, they are to tell of what they've seen, to explain, if you like, what they've experienced. And so, Christian people, that's to be our job too. We are called to witness into the court of an unbelieving world to testify to who Jesus is and to what he's done. And if we're Christians, if we are followers of Jesus, we can all say something of what he's done. We can all make some comment about the difference that following Jesus has made. We might say, I used to be incredibly anxious about life, about the future, about employment, about my children, about paying the bills. But since I've come to know Jesus and know that he loves me, well, slowly the opinions of others have mattered less and less to me, because I know he delights in me. That'd be a small way in which we could show something, reveal something, witness to the difference Jesus has made in our lives. I wonder if you know Glenn Scrivener from Great. In fact, in the light of a recent rugby result, wouldn't it be tremendous to be in touch with Glenn?
I went.
It's moments like that. I mean, you know, losing the Ashes, you sort of think, I hope I don't bump into it. But moments like this, suddenly I can't wait to see Glenn again. He's got such a helpful phrase. He says, oh, that's one of the things I love about Jesus. That's his phrase. That's the thing he says. Someone's talking to him, perhaps whinging about Brexit. I can't imagine anyone would ever do that, but let's just stay with me, hypothesize that someone's whinging about Brexit, and he says, oh, that's one of the things I love about Jesus. He's in control of everything, even when we can't see it. Someone thinking, oh, I'm not quite sure what I'm going to do, coming up to retirement. Glenn says, oh, it's one of the things I love about Jesus, is I'm able to talk to him and ask him, what are the things, Lord, you'd have me do as I enter a different stage in my life? And I think what's so brilliant is we can all say that, can't we? We can all say, oh, that's one of the things I love about Jesus. I mean, I could never do what Glenn does. I could never stand up in front of a room full of erudite, intelligent university students and, you know, defend the gospel. Glenn's brilliant at that. But I could say, oh, that's one of the things I love about Jesus. And if we're followers of Jesus, we can all say, that's one of the things I love about Jesus. And those kind of conversations, that kind of comment might lead on to a really? And an opportunity for us to witness a little bit more to the Lord's goodness and his glory. Followers of Jesus make followers of Jesus, just like sheep give birth to lambs, which grow into sheep, which give birth to lambs, which grow into sheep, which give birth to lambs. At least if you're doing the farming bit right, they do. Now here's the thing though about sheep. I grew up on a sheep farm. You and I cannot make a lamb be born. We cannot create one in and of ourselves. And the reason I know this is because I spent quite a lot of time late at night in rather cold barns waiting for this yow to give birth to this lamb or two so I can go back to bed. But the reason I mention it is because obviously we can't make people into Christians. However, as farmers, you get the opportunity to create the environment into which lambs can be born. And similarly, you and I cannot make anyone a follower of Jesus, much as we might like to. That's well above our pay grade. Giving people new life, causing them to repent and believe, that's Jesus' job. But we can be involved in giving people the opportunity to respond to him. We can create the environment, if you like. We can all be active in the places that God has called us to, the families, the workplaces, the social environments that God has placed us in to witness. We can pray persistently and regularly for people who aren't yet Christians, that we might have an opportunity to say, that's one of the things I love about Jesus. I wonder whether another underused phrase, probably underused even by the Associate Vicar of Hailsham Parish Church, is, would you like to come to church with me this Sunday? There's always the carrot as well, isn't there, which is, we could give you lunch afterwards. The good people of Hailsham will do a lot for food. Isn't that a lovely, simple thing, an opportunity for people, invariably they say, no, I'm terribly busy, but an opportunity for people to see something of the glory and goodness of Jesus in the context of our church families. I'm nearly done, and then there'll be an opportunity for some questions if you have them, or perhaps we will break swiftly for coffee, I'm not sure, depending on how desperate you are. Three defining characteristics of followers of Jesus: worshippers, servants, witnesses. And as we think a little bit more in our second session, I'd love you to try and keep those three pictures in mind. Worshipper, servant, witness. And I wonder if of those three pictures, you might like to pick one and think, I wonder which one of those three is the one that God might be calling me in particular to grow in. Worshipper, servant, witness. Now, I imagine the Lord is wanting us all to grow in all three of those areas. But it would be unusual, I suspect, if there wasn't one that we were thinking, oh yeah, yes Lord, I'm perhaps a bit further behind in that one area than in the other two. And as we have coffee, you might want to pick someone else's brain or share your thoughts on that. You could be chatting about and maybe even praying about it as we go forward. Why don't I pray, and then there can be some questions. Let me pray. Lord, thank you very much that the scriptures are so full of pictures of people learning to follow you. We want to be disciples, we want to be followers, we want to be conformed more and more into the image of you. So sorry that all of those other things that we allow to sort of squeeze us into different moulds, when actually we want to be cross-shaped. Thank you for these three pictures, worshipper, servant, witness. And thank you for my brothers and sisters here and the ways in which you are using them and growing them as followers of Jesus. Please would you help us to think which one of those three might we particularly be being called to develop in your goodness and by your Spirit. Please, as we go for coffee, keep us thinking and chatting. Amen. By the way, watch, we have got a few minutes. I don't know if you wanted either to share any reflections on that, ask any questions, things that perhaps you have found an encouragement as you have sought to be a witness, a worshipper, a servant, a witness.
Forgive me if I missed it, if I probably did.
Well, probably not. I probably missed this.
You had to define worship. How would you do that?
So I thought
that the worship and service. I'd be interested in quite how you put it.
Well, I think I talked about reflecting the glory and goodness of God, particularly back to Him. So I think that was my attempt at worship. But
many of us would feel that what we think of as worship, which is perhaps adoration of God and expressing that either privately in devotional time or together in a congregation, is something that I would feel I don't do particularly well, and that it doesn't come naturally. It's easy to be thankful about things that have touched us in our life, but in terms of actually expressing to God what He's worth, which I think is what it's about.
I think, yes,
that's really hard.
I do, and I think there is a discipline and a grace and a skill which I need to learn more of living all of life before God's face. So that my attempt with the Eric Little comment was, here was someone who realised and recognised that he could use the gift that God had given him to reflect glory back to Him. Now, I'm not a runner, but I do want to have that conscious awareness. I would love to have that conscious awareness day by day, minute by minute. Lord, how can I enjoy using the gift that you've given me and fall with an awareness of your goodness and glory in this moment? And I'm a million miles from there, but I would love to get more in that direction, whether it's the very mundane or whether it's the rather more spectacular. But I mean, I'd love to hear other people's thoughts on how we do that.
Well, as soon as you sort of said, you know, where do you lie, I immediately thought, yes, servant. Partly, I think, because I don't feel I'm very good with words, so I tend to do more in action, and I think, therefore, I feel like I'm doing as opposed to verbalising, or, you know, I'm not very good at that.
True.
But, you know, I'm quite happy with my servant status. I'm doing.
Yeah.
I think what I'm probably saying, Mitchell, is that the worship element isn't simply verbal expression. It's not that at all.
No.
It's about everything we do being both worship and service.
Yeah, but that's what I mean. My main
I think absolutely.
My main skill is servant, but obviously there's, you know, the other bits come in, don't
they? The challenge to sort of grow in those other areas and see them all perhaps under this idea of worship. Yeah.
Keep going.
Some of us study the book by John Pritchard, a former bishop of Oxford, called Living Faithfully. And the challenge of that book was, and I hate to use the expression, but it was a 24/7 challenge, not a couple of hours on Sunday challenge. But I could go on from there. Jesus addresses the 11 disciples and says, go and make disciples. He doesn't say, form a team of 11 and do it, but he might have implied that. And just certainly, he had no record of him calling them in one by one and giving them exactly the same template.
Yes.
How it's done, one would imagine today, with all our understanding of people and of psychology and temperaments and so on, that there is a combination of different gifts that makes up this team who are discipling.
Yes.
And I think that is, for me, helpful to bear in mind, working together.
Yes.
Even a team of 11.
Yes, I think that, and I think that's brilliant. I think something we're going to go on to hopefully look at a little bit in the next thing. It's a team sport. You know, we together seek together to be witnesses, and yet there are particular people and particular roles. And I think it's one of the most helpful things which came for me out of the CCLI course, Fruitfulness on the Front Line. Can't quite remember, but basically the CCLI, that's what, no, LI, thank you, CCLI, I think they do the copyright, don't they, or something like that, I think the idea, I've got that completely wrong. Okay, so, whatever they're called,
the London Institute for Contemporary Teaching.
The London Institute, LICT, there we go, saying it is not an accident where God has placed you, the people God has put around you, the situation you find yourselves in. And we want to say, if God is God of everything in our lives, then that's true, isn't it? You know, there are no accidental people who you will bump into. There are no surprises in your diary to God. And therefore, just as it's a team sport, there are also unique opportunities that I have that you don't have, and unique opportunities that you have that I don't have. Because he's placed you in, and they use the expression, on your front line. Placed you in the relationships and with the people who you have. And I think that's been really helpful to think, this isn't an accident. Whether that's your good morning to the person you buy your paper from, or who pops the milk round, or whatever it is, that's not an accident. That is, the Lord has ordained that for a reason.
It would be a mistake, though, to think, I'm a servant, I can never be a witness, because I think, it is, but also having on the radar screen, wanting to say something about Jesus if you get the opportunity. Because people don't necessarily want an eloquent sermon or the best arguments or whatever. Just to sort of say something honestly in a low-key way. And to be able to say, if someone says, well, why do you do this? Why would you spend so many hours putting the church account? you might
be well, that's a reasonable question.
I think the thing is that in being a servant, it does give me the opportunity. I made a week ago, I take this chap out, I'm a carer as well, and I put this chap out in very little communication skills, and I take him out twice a week, and I always play music, I always have, and I have different music for different clients. One of my clients, we always have Amazing Grace. It's just, that is what, and we talk about that and stuff. But this time, I've never had a reaction to music. But the previous client had asked for, I had to take Christmas carols before December. and so the next one that came on the iPad, when he got in the car, was the First Noel. Mm-hmm. And do you know what? What a reaction. Mm-hmm. And so, the next time, it was like, should we listen to Christmas carols? And these guys, as though he doesn't understand it. and I've gone Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And it's like, now I have this. And it's just that way of communicating with him, because you can't have a conversation with him. And it's those little things, and I think that's where I see myself as partly doing. But while I'm doing, I can speak.
Mm.
You know, one lady said to me, like, she said, you know, I suppose, you know, you don't agree with this because you have faith. It's like, no, I still agree with you, however, because I have faith, you know, and then that's the start of a conversation. But I think it all comes out of actions for me, rather than,
but
I can't talk to someone and say, you know, I'll talk to you about Jesus, because I'm no good at that.
But the thing I love about that, about Glenn's phrase, is I do think we can all say, in response to what someone else says, oh, that's what I love about Jesus. And there are lots. Yeah, well, there are lots of things to love about Jesus. So, you know,